Every one of us is going to face trials at one point in life or other. And just as believers in Christ suffer persecution for their faith, and it doesn't matter whether you call it persecution, there's going to be hard times in your life. Persecution, temptations, they're not a bad thing. And not something that should cause us to curse God. Rather, these are events that God uses in our lives to harden us, to make us more mature. A person who has gone through great trials of their life and has come out with a good attitude, a godly attitude, is less inclined to become frustrated over some of the, as you would say, less mundane things of life. The issue in our spiritual walks ultimately is that we not shirk ourselves from these trials. We need to go to the source of our strength in these trials. And just the idea is that we will suffer hardships. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it does mention persecution, but it's not necessarily just persecution. There's trials, there's hard times, there's just things in life that are seemingly like an obstacle that I can't get over. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will look godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But not just a persecution for our faith, but there's going to be trials of life. There's going to be waves that come as you're out in the ocean, or you're out in the sea, or even out in the lake. I remember last summer, my wife and I, in the first part of the summer, we took our boat out and we're out there on Osboggin, and the winds picked up, and we had our daughter with us, and I have to say it was quite choppy. That is a lake where those waves can pick up quickly. Here's an illustration in dealing with the tragedies and the trials of life. I like the attitude of Captain David Fortune of the Monterey Police Department. He had had three different types of cancer. His first round was with cancer of the larynx in 1979. The cancer led to surgery, radiation, and artificial voice box. Later in 1988, he got cancer in his left kidney and skin cancer in 93. The odds of getting two types of cancer is great, but the odds of getting three types is astronomical. What was his response? I don't feel picked on. I don't feel I'm a marked man. He said, I feel blessed to be able to handle the challenges and keep going. And really, instead of bellyaching over the hardships of our life that we face, perhaps we need to develop an attitude of gratitude like this very Captain Fortune has. And the principle this evening is, let trials make you stronger. Let these trials make you a stronger Christian. I want to first of all look at a joyous faith here. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, would you follow along with me as I read? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And as we look at this joyous faith, we find, first of all, the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, trials and temptations are good for us. You said, Pastor, you're out of your mind. Struggles and heartaches bring honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And this has been one of those weeks. There's some things, and I've just kind of struggled with a couple things, and just struggling, and I'm like, and Lord's working. And as I came to this passage of Scripture, it greatly encouraged my heart. I like what John Phillips says. He says, testings jolt us out of the comfortable ruts into which we tend to settle. They provoke a reaction. The way we respond to testings tells us a great deal about our spiritual condition. The word translated temptation here refers primarily here to trials. The word pictures an assayer who puts gold, someone who's there working with gold, who puts gold in the fire to test its purity. James has in mind the external traits that overtake us on our journey home. He sees diverse or manifold trials or many trials. The word for manifold denotes many colored or variegated trials, trials of all sorts, he's saying. And as we come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, trials and sufferings will come to the believer in Christ. We can expect hardships. In Philippians 1, 29, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. See, the truth here is that trials and suffering will come to the believer in Jesus Christ. But the fact is, we have an almighty God who is with us. And I was thinking upon this today, and there were some things going through my mind, and God was working on me and stretching me and helping me to grow. I realized that really what we are going through and Everything that has transpired really is for our good. God has allowed it. It has gone through the God's permissive will. It's not necessarily his desire, but he's allowing it. And our trials purify us. If you look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Fire is a purifying element. And fire also has a symbolism of hard times, trying times, struggling times of your life. But realize this, when you are persecuted or going through that time of life where you feel like the burden is so heavy, where you feel like the trials and you're doing right for Christ and maybe the persecution is on or maybe God's trials are on in your life, the Spirit of God rests upon you. The Spirit of God will help you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, we find this very truth here. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. He's saying, listen, the Spirit of God rests upon you. Don't you want God's blessings and power upon you? It is it is through the crucible of these trying times, through the crucible of the furnace of life, particularly those times where you feel you're so overwhelmed, you feel as though you can't move forward. There's times in your life where you just don't want to get out of bed. You said it just hurts too much, and the emotions are wearing so heavy on you that it is affecting your whole stamina for the day, your energy, you literally feel, because of the emotions you're going through, I can't go any further. In Job chapter 23:10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as what? Gold. Gold, he says. That's a precious commodity, and it is it's very, very valuable. And so the question is, do I want to be purified? Do I want God to see me as a chosen vessel? Do I want God to see me as a pure element of gold that can be useful and beautiful and refined and radiate the glory of God in my life? And if I want that, it is going to take hard times. I'd like to take you with me to Job chapter 1, if you have your Bible there. If ever there were a man in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who could speak of trials, it would be none other than Job. He went through a great series of trials, and in the midst of trials, he commented that they were for his good. Can you rejoice in the trials you're going through? Can you say, praise the Lord? Thank you for this trial. In Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job made sacrifices for his children, to kind of cover them over. And then verses 8 through 11, and so Satan comes to God to try to do something to Job, and That's why I say what we're going through now, what we're seeing in the world, what you're seeing down in the States, what you're seeing here in Canada has been, God is allowing it. Whether it's for judgment upon sin and or it is for a purifying of true believers who will stand fast for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say what it is indefinitely, but I do know that it has gone through the very passage that God allows in my life. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? It goes on to say, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And Satan would go on to make a dialogue saying, you've hedged a protection about him so that no one can touch him. Realize this, that if you are a believer of God and you're living righteously and you're striving, and I'm not saying you're perfect, but you're living with an attempt and a striving and an endeavor to honor the Lord with your life, God hedges a protection about you that Satan cannot do anything in your life unless God allows it. And Satan says, it's because you protect him, Lord. He serves you because he has all this money and all these kids and all this wealth and all this prominence is the reason why he serves you. And God here gets like a loving father gets to brag on his child and what they've done. It brings joy to God's heart to say, my child Job, he brings me great joy. But then in Job chapter 1, verses 12 through 22, with the permission of God, Satan is given permission. In verse 12 it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. He's saying you can have everything else outside of Job, his children, his wife, his house, all of his everything. You have power over it. But with respect to Job and his body, you better not touch him. And so, all the livestock destroyed. All of his children, boom, destroyed. Then Satan's given permission in Job chapter 2, verses 2 through 8, to afflict him horribly with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Then look with me at verse 9, to make matters worse. Job 2:9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job's lonely. Job is all alone. That's a hard place to be. When you feel as though you are all alone, no one understands what you're going through. And to make matters worse, the wife who was the closest person to him on earth, whom he had had a number of children with, was the same one to say, curse God. She was trusting her emotions. But in the end, in Job chapter 42, verses 7 through 10, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord speaks, and then even further than this, Job has three friends that criticize him as though there's sin in his life when Job has done absolutely nothing wrong. Let me read here a little bit. It was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, a Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Then God tells Job that he has to offer a sacrifice for his friends, or else his friends are going to receive God's judgment. In verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God returned favor upon Job. In verse 12, it says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. In the end, it turned out better. But what if you were in Job's place? How would you respond? Would you follow the path of Job's wife and just curse God and give up on God? Give up. It's just not worth it. The God that we serve is a God that all he wants to do is bring hardship and heartache and trials and tragedy and trauma and great grief in my life. That is the God that Job was serving. And God, Job, that he's just not worth it anymore. Or would you, like Job, cling to Almighty God? There are times as you read the book of Job that Job is saying, Lord, I curse God and the very day I die. Job would say, I don't even, why was I even born? I have to go through all this pain. And God would relate with Job. Some would say it's just not worth it. But the truth is, Job's testimony is still impacting us today, thousands of years later. I like another commentator, John Phillips, says, moreover, testings are designed to mellow us. That is why James tells us to count it all joy when these testings come. They're not mindless, seamless, or senseless woes unleashed upon us by a cold and impersonal fate. They are permitted by a wise and loving Heavenly Father who is too caring to be unkind and too wise to make any mistakes. Satan was not allowed to touch Job at any time or in any way apart from God's expressed permission. Moreover, each time he obtained permission to attack God's beloved servant, God drew the line in the sand beyond which Satan could not go. Another individual says, when a child is going through the pain of having their arm set, after dislocating it, the parent will be hurting. And so imagine the doctor's in there and he's resetting an arm, and the parent has to watch the pain that child is going through. But the pain they're going through is actually going to be to their healing, knowing that the doctor's really helping the child. And God would grow Job in a tremendous way. And whatever we're going through now, and this so encouraged my heart, and I trust it would encourage your heart tonight, but the fact of the matter is, Job went through these very hard times of life. But as we look at Romans chapter 8, here's a wonderful promise from Almighty God in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Verse 35. Every trial and temptation and persecution that we go through can never remove us from being a child of God. It can never remove us from the love of God. Rather, it emboldens us to carry on that which God has called us to do. Romans 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. He says, it doesn't matter everything you go through, all those hard times where you feel like you're literally going to be broken. You feel like you're actually broken. And the pain is so great. He says, nothing will remove you from my love. Also understand here in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, that when you're standing for truth and you're doing what God wants you to do, in Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it would go going on here, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He's saying you're blessed. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know if the hardship we're going through, the hardship we've gone through, I would count as a blessing. I would count it as something that I can handle, that I've dealt with, but I don't know if I can get to the place of saying it's a blessing, but that's what God says. You see, the very truth is when men separate from you and revile you for following Jesus, God accounts this as a cause of rejoicing, as Luke 6, 22 and 23, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and shall be separate from you separate you from their company. Verse 23, rejoicing that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. He's saying, get excited about when you're doing right for Christ and those struggles and trials of life. And can I tell you, in preaching this, it's one of those things that God is working and saying, listen, listen, what we're going through, God is doing a work. James doesn't urge his readers to react positively if they fall into trials. If they fall into trials, he tells them to rejoice when they fall into trials, as Philip says. Trials are not electives. I like this, what he says. Trials are not electives in God's school, God's university. They are required courses. Sooner or later, testings will come. They are not intended to give God an opportunity to see how we are doing, but rather these trials are to let us see how far we have come or failed to come. They are tests for us to see in our spiritual maturity where we are at. Because if we buckle under these hardships, then he's saying, and they'll faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small, Proverbs 24:10. And I believe that's the verse. It is in Proverbs. But the very truth is, he's saying, where are we at spiritually? It's a test. And your weakness displays his strength and forces us to look to him. And it's every time in my life where I get to that place and I'm thinking, Lord, it is too much. Lord, I just want to let go. Lord, it's just not worth it anymore. Then at those times of brokenness, God gets a hold of me and draws me back to himself. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Apostle Paul, under great physical pain, and this is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, saying, 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ may rest upon me. The suffering is so that God's power can be on me. Because then it's not about me, it's all about him. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What a truth. It's also a sacrificial outlook. Your trials are for others to be strengthened. Here's one commentator mentions, he says, the Greek word used for count back here in James chapter 2, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. That word used for count is very powerful and a challenging word. This word is a command because joy is not the natural response to trouble. A closer look at what James is saying here reveals a powerful message. The Greek word, which means count, means to be a leader, to have authority over, to consider it or count. It is also in Hebrews 13, in several different verses, it is translated to have rule over. So James is offering us here a challenge to us that when difficult trials and testings of life come, we are to be leaders in reflecting joy, not let the circumstances overwhelm us. We have, here in North America, life has been relatively pretty easy, relatively, and for some it has been very difficult, different circumstances. I'm not saying it's been easy for everyone, but I'm just saying, there are some parts of this world where things are significantly harder. And I'm not trying to level things out, but these times that we've had as the pressure comes and all of these struggles of life come upon us, God wants us to be rejoicing. Not only that, through these, maybe you're going through a hard time and someone else is going through a good time. I think it's just not fair. But in Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Rejoice that others are flourishing. The Apostle Paul said, I'm struggling, but you know what? I'm rejoicing. Paul said, I've suffered and you're flourishing, and praise the Lord for that. Not only that, in Hebrews 10:34, we're given the command to rejoice in others' sacrifice. He said, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. There is a sacrifice that is going forward. Do you realize that anything worth living for takes a great willingness, a great exertion of your energy? One R. Kent Hughes gives an illustration here. He says, when Jewish Christians were first persecuted in Jerusalem after the death of Stephen, Acts 7, they fled first to Judea and Samaria, Acts 8, and then to Jewish communities around the Mediterranean. Tragically, these Jewish Christians were not taken in by their expatriate Jewish kinsmen, but rather were rejected and persecuted. Further, they were refused protection by the Jewish community. These Jewish Christians were exploited by the Gentiles. Homeless and disenfranchised, they were robbed of what possessions they had, hauled into court, and subjected to the Gentile elite. They had less standing than slaves. They became religious, social, and economic pariahs. They were vagrants. A good way to get a feel for their position is to read modern post-Holocaust Jewish writers such as Elie Wiesel. It is to these Jewish Christian brothers, mistreated ex-parishioners of James's church, that Pastor James sends his letter. Now, Elie Wiesel would be an Orthodox Jew, but he would not be, as we would say, a believing Christian, from what I have read of his works. But nevertheless, the truth is, these believers in Christ, they rejected Orthodox Christianity, they accepted biblical truth, biblical Christianity, and they put their faith in Almighty God. And they were hated by Jews and Gentiles alike. They were the offscouring, the dogs of the world, as people would refer to them. But their suffering pulled others out of eternal judgment into the good graces and the salvation of God. In Jude 22:23, this is, and of some can having have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You see, it was these believers that had an eternal outlook. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. These present sufferings really pale in comparison to that which awaits us in heaven. Do you realize that when you are tried and tempted and come out victorious, the Bible says you're earning a crown of life, that someday you'll be able to lay at the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And God counts your faithfulness as earning the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. So I'm going to ask you the question, believer, how is your joy? How is your faith through these trials? As I was talking with Brother Thrift today, he said there are times today that, or these last 9-10 months, he said, where you kind of go up and down in your emotions, and it's just hard. I mean, there are things that we have never even conceptualized ever having to deal with, and we're dealing with it, and we just think in our mind, like, what in the world? But my friend, God has allowed it. Count it all joy. He goes on to say in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Tribulation produces a greater patience. That patience there, or that word temptation, is the process of meaning of determining the genuineness of something. So he's saying, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The temptations at the end of verse 2, coming into verse 3, or the very thing he's saying, are you genuine? Do you genuinely believe God? Romans 5:3-4, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. But it doesn't matter what you're going through, what you have gone through, as you are obedient to the Lord, all things work together for good. Romans 8:28, as we looked at earlier. And so when I'm going through these afflictions, these hardships, these persecutions, these trials, God's grand plan is being worked out in your life. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So you have to understand that through this, God's grand plan is being worked out. He's refining the man. He's refining the lady. He's refining the child. He's refining us so that we can come forth as gold. We can radiate his glory. We can show the world that no matter what comes upon us, there is a joy that comes in life. And one of the objectives that God has and allowing us to face these trials of life is to teach us patience. You know what? Patience is not something that very many people enjoy. Especially nowadays, we have everything that we can seemingly get instantaneously, almost. And if you're in big enough cities, even with Amazon, I mean, they can have like a drone drop a package right in your door within the same day. I mean, it's getting to that place. But the word that we come back here, the word for trying here, can be translated proof. The idea is that something being put through a furnace to see if it's legitimate, see if it's for real. Also carries the idea of the thought of a yoke and yoke of oxen being put to the test. Can you hold the burdens? In Luke 14:19, just a little verse on this, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Prove them to see if they're actually good oxen, if they're actually good. God's giving us a reality check to see what we actually believe. Are we willing to continue to follow God despite the hardships of life, despite the discouraging times? Are we willing to put God first? You see, a faith that is untried, a faith that is not put through the fires of trials or persecutions or whatever it may be, is anemic. It's not healthy. But a tried faith is a growing faith. I'd like you to look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So the thing is no matter if someone is causing you hard times, and the enemies of God are causing the hardships, realize this, they will have to face the wrath of God someday. A faith that is untried is anemic. Several years ago, a pastor underwent the worst years of his life. His wife had undergone 5 major surgeries plus radiation and chemotherapy. Several of his staff members had departed. Large problems loomed and discouragement assaulted his feelings. But he wrote, "The greatest discovery that I have made in the midst of all difficulties is that I can have joy when I feel like it. When I can't feel like it," he says. "Artesian joy, like from an artesian well. When I had every reason to feel beaten, I felt joy. In spite of everything, God gave me the conviction of being loved and the certainty that nothing could separate me from Him. It was not happiness, gush, or jolliness, but a constant flow of the Spirit through me. At no time did He give me the easy confidence that everything would work out as I wanted it on my timetable, but that He was in charge and would give me and my family enough courage for each day. Grace." You see, joy is always a result of that. He's saying, my wife's going through cancer. The church is having serious problems. And through it was like the very presence of God was with me to help me. My brethren, count it all joy. We fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He would have never learned those truths had he not gone through that hard time. Every person in life, believer or non-believer alike, will suffer, guaranteed. Every person, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you will have suffering. But as a believer, when we go through it, there are things that in this life help us. But there's also eternal rewards. A tried faith is sowing good seed, which will be rewarded. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Don't give up. I'm waiting for you. Psalm 37 talks about your reward is awaiting you in eternity. The wicked doer, God will judge. He says, cease from anger in verse 8 of Psalm 37, and forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The word used for patience here, coming back to James chapter 1, verse 3, it means literally to abide under. So in essence, abide under the burdens. It's kind of hard to bear up these hardships under these circumstances. And God wants us to endure them cheerfully. Apostle Paul knew this, Silas, as they were flogged there in the Philippian jail. And as they were jailed and flogged and beaten, shackled, tortured, in the stocks, they sang. So when your faith is being tested, being tried, what do you do? How do you respond when there's a great trial around you? Do you look to Christ and realize it's for your good, or do you sulk and whine and complain about all of your misfortune in life? You as a Christian will not go through anything that is not first approved by God. God doesn't necessarily want you to go through it, but he allows it. Job was tried and tormented by Satan. God set boundaries upon which he says, don't go any further. And the temptations that Job faced, temptations that we face, God uses. And what this produces is verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work that ye may be perfect. That means mature and entire, wanting nothing. A perfected faith, point number 3. We've been called unto perfection. Matthew 5:48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The word perfect in James 1:4 means a high standard, a high measure, mature, fully devoted, developed, complete. But a perfected faith is a proactive, steady faith. Luke 8:15 talks about the parable of the sower as he's laying out the seeds, and the seed that goes on the good ground is that which is going to grow. Are you growing spiritually? With whatever we're facing in life, are you growing spiritually, letting the pressure of life, letting what you're going through be that which is growing you? We also find that a perfected faith is an encouraged faith. Psalm 40. I'd like you to look with me here, Psalm 40. Verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. It's an encouraged faith. As the Apostle Paul would write in Philippians 3, verses 10 through 15, godly suffering helps me to be more like Christ. Reaching forth into those with things which are before, I press toward the mark. As he discusses in this passage, he's saying that I'm letting go of that which is behind. I'm pressing forward for Christ. It helps me to be more like Christ. But it doesn't come easily. A perfected faith takes work and much work. If you want to be a great sports player or a great hobbyist or in something, you want to be great, it's going to take effort. I used to play 5 years of soccer, and I was never great. But in order to do something and improve, I had to put a lot of effort into it, even the summers as we'd go to soccer camps and other such items. It takes work, laboring. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Perfected faith is a faith that can take the reproof and correction from the word of God. In verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Sometimes you're going to have to go through some hard times, and maybe many hard times. Some of us, as we may resist when those hard times come, and we're fighting back, and we're saying, no, I'm not doing it, and you're just really pushing hard and saying, it's just more than I can handle. You might have to go through some extra. But imagine a rescue dog as it may wander from its smell, and the dog is learning and training, and it needs to be corrected by the trainer. But if you think about a mature rescue dog, it's out there trying to find, you know, after major disasters, trying to find humans that are still alive. That, or even find someone that's maybe been kidnapped or run away or whatever, you find a rescue dog. And a mature dog is going to be completely focused on tracing the steps of the person who's lost. A believer that is corrected by God will over time become mature like that mature rescue dog to maintain focus on that which God has called us to do. But many of us will complain, will moan, will groan, will whine. And rather than thanking the Lord, and as God has been working on my heart on this very truth. You see, a perfected faith has experience. That younger dog needed training, needed correction to get it back in line, to be a mature dog, so it could be very useful. Romans 5, 3 and 4, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh, the P word, patience, and patience experience hope. If I want hope, it's going to take patience. And that's the hard thing. We're waiting on the Lord. Lord, are we there yet? Are we there yet, Lord? Are we there yet? But I need to allow God to do the work so that I can be pleasing in His sight. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you want to be an elite military soldier, force, whatever, it takes some grueling, long exercises, events, sleepless nights, to produce a well-trained, hardened soldier that when the fierceness of battle is upon them, and maybe in the battle they're all by themselves, they will not give up, they will not surrender, they will continue to fight until it's their life or they have accomplished their mission. And it is that same way in our lives that God says, I have appointed you to a task. I have appointed you to do something. We have the Great Commission to get the Word of God, the gospel, out to the world, to our community, to be a light for Jesus Christ. He says, keep fighting, keep going forward, keep honoring the Lord in all that you do, in your mind, your heart, your body, all that God wants us to do to honor Him. And God uses that hardening time, those hard trials, that as I look back and sometimes even the days and as I was training for the ministry, I thought, wow, life was hard back then. But there's trials that we go through today. I said, man, I wish I could be back there sometimes. There were things earlier in my life that I thought were hard at that time. But as I look at them now, I thought, oh, wow, I'd like to kind of have that kind of pressure on me. Not sometimes what we're going through now. But had I not had that pressure back then, I would not be able to deal with what we're dealing with today. God uses the little trials back then, and to us at the time, it seems like a big trial, but those little trials back then that eventually increase, that when the real trial and hardship of life comes upon us, we say, I stand steadfast for Jesus Christ. I'm not turning around. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Count it all joy, that you can have joy no matter what you're going through, because he is my foundation. It is not my circumstances. A Christian who can rely on the Lord and tread through spiritual attacks is a Christian who's being perfected. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, how? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, he hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Suffering's a part of God's plan in every person's life. God uses it in the believer, the non-believer's life to bring them to the place, as you'll find in the book of Revelation, as you begin to look at the end times events and some of the things that we're seeing today tend to look that way. But some of the hardships of life that we're going through, and as people are despairing of life, God uses those hard times that maybe people are looking up to God saying, Lord, are you there? I'd like to know you. And during the tribulation period, the hard times of life and people, there will be many people that will be saved during that time. Many people will also curse God and maintain their torment. You can either look to God to find joy through the trial, or you can resist God and maintain your sorrow, maintain your depression through the sorrow. As I come to the conclusion, Psalm 66. Here's the goal of trials, Psalm 66. Verse 10, Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net, thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Now notice what he says next. But thou broughtest out into a wealthy place. It's been a difficult study, but I have a heavenly Father that wants to bring me to the wealthy place. And I'm not talking necessarily financially, but he wants to make me a mature Christian. And when these trials, and I allow these trials to make me stronger and not bitter, I can be more useful to the Lord. I can do more for him. When you have kind of a wrench or something else that has to go through the forging fires to harden the steel or harden the metal, it goes through that intense fire, intense heat, so that that tool can be useful in many different applications. Can you imagine if that steel was not tempered, some of these tools that you have, like your wrench and crescent wrench and other things, and you're just wrenching, you're just giving her, you're just putting all the pressure on you can without a tempered thing. Have you ever bought those cheap screwdrivers and, you're just turning and turning and all of a sudden, it's like the whole metal shaft is bending and you're like, this is not very good. Maybe I should have got some a little bit harder. That's the same thing. God says, I want to use you, but I don't want you to bend under the pressure. I don't want you to break. There's people I want you to reach. There's things I want you to do. And may trials of your life make you more content, a joyous Christian rather than a soured Christian. Whatever we are going through, the trials, may we realize this, that we're not going through them alone. In any trial you're in, you're not alone. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, and then we will conclude here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And as we think upon this truth of a joyful trial, God's refining us. God's working in us. Because he's a loving father, he's not a harsh father. He knows what we can handle. You might think, I can't handle this. When you're going through sports, there's times that you're doing some exercise, and I remember coming back going, man, I just want to throw up. It's more than I could do. The coach knows what you can handle, somewhat, from a human perspective, but even so, more can the creator who made me know what I can handle. He says, I got to push you a little bit more, a little bit more. Because he says, son or daughter, I want to do something in your life. I want you to come out as refined gold, as Job would say, when you have to come forth, I shall come forth as gold. When you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The question is, do you as a believer want to be golden in God's sight, or you just want to maintain? You want to buckle under the pressure? The whole thing is where is your focus? It's the trial that God uses to say, and you might say, well, I'm bending right now. That's okay. Let's get back and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm bending. Would you help me? And if maybe you're struggling and it's going to take that time as you get to the Word of God, you're meditating, you're journaling, you're writing down thoughts as God is speaking to you, and God's working in your heart. He's growing you. And you know that's a blessing. When you can begin to see yourself grow through the hardships of life, you're going to be something that will radiate God's glory. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And God say, look at my beloved son, my beloved daughter. What an amazing truth. And if you this evening, you might say, well, I don't even know if I'm a child of God. I hope I can handle the trials. And sometimes people say, oh, I can handle it. I'm strong. I can do it. But there's going to come something in their life that they're going to break or bust under, and there's people that come along and help them. The fact is, God uses that, and God even says about breaking the pride of those who are in life. He's going to break them. Every day, one day every knee will bow. And so in this day, rather than trusting in your own merits, trusting in your own pride, trusting in your own strength, there is going to come a time where you are broken. And if you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, it might be something that might be your undoing. My friend, would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You're a sinner. Your sins, the evil, the wickedness, the pride of rejecting Jesus Christ. You say, I believe in Jesus. No, I'm saying, have you put your complete faith in him? To the exclusion of all else. I mean, it's kind of essentially turning your back on all other faith. Not essentially, it is turning your back on all other faith and exclusively in Jesus. For the forgiveness of your sin, ask him to forgive you and be your Savior. When you do that, he forgives you. And as a Christian, we're going to face trials. But what are you going to do with it? Would we do what James 1 says? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Let us come to the